Exodus, if you will, 32nd chapter. Glad to be with you again this year. Loved all the messages that we have heard. And I don't know how to feel about being called a liar. I thought I preached a pretty brief message over there, Jeff. But maybe not. I didn't have to sit and listen to it. We love the conference here, love the church, and love Brother Gordon, love to hear him preach, and we are thankful to be here. Now, I told this story down at Paducah a couple weeks ago when I was there preaching for them, and everybody from around that area said, well, if we knew you was going to be there, we'd have come out. Evidently, Jerry wanted to kind of keep it quiet that I was there. But we had a good time with them anyway. And a few years ago, my wife and I went to Branson for vacation. We took our kids too, but my wife and I and all the kids went. And that was the first year we went out there. And we stopped doing the tourist thing. You know, we didn't know where it was going, so we stopped at one of these little tourist info places. And looking for material and got talking to the lady there behind the counter, and she found out I was a Baptist preacher, and we talked some. She said, I got something for you. And said, I want you to take it and listen to it. It's a Christian comedian. Now, I don't know how you feel about most of those things. I just don't go into that too much, you know, a lot of that stuff. But I took it, and I didn't tell her that. I thanked her for it. Stuck it in my vehicle and didn't listen to it for the long time. And I remembered it, and I slid it in one day. And the fellow was kind of funny. I liked him, and he was talking about some of the, funny ways of some of us as Christians, and he had a lot of material to work with, I know that. But he told a story about this woman who was wanting to take a vacation in Florida and go camping, and said she was a very prim and proper lady. But she was wanting to write the campground and see what kind of facilities they had at the campground. And she didn't want to come right out and ask them about their toilet and their bathroom facilities because she was too prim and proper. So she decided to abbreviate it BC. Everybody knew that stand for bathroom commode. And so she wrote to the campground and wanted to know what was their closest BC. And, well, the campground owner had no idea what she meant by that. And so he took it around to some campers there, and they all agreed she had to be talking about a Baptist church. And so he wrote back to her, and he said, ma'am, we're so grateful for your, inquiry and questions about our campground. And said, we'd love to have you come and stay with us. He said, unfortunately, the closest BC we have is about 9 miles down the road. And said, we know that that's a long way to go, especially if you're in the habit of going regularly, he said. And said, now, when our folks go, most of them just pack a lunch and make a day of it. He said, it's a very modern facility. It's capable of sitting about 250 people at one time. He said, my wife and I, we haven't been in 3 years. Said, it pains me a great deal to say that, but when you get older, it gets harder to go, especially in cold weather. Said, the first time you go, maybe one of our folks can go and sit with you. We're a very, very friendly bunch. Sorry about that. I just like that story. All right. My wife, don't tell Belinda I told that. I told Jerry Asbury, don't tell her I told that, and I think he did, but she also don't like those kind of things. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Kenneth, don't you tell Belinda I told that story. Let me begin my scripture reading, verse number 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now if they will forgive, if thou will forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. One of the sins that always would bring a very swift and a very severe response from God was the sin of idolatry. God put up with a lot, you know that, from the nation of Israel. God was certainly is a very long-suffering God, isn't he? But let me tell you, one of the sins that would bring a very swift response and very severe judgment was always this sin of idolatry. One of the sins that the Old Testament prophet also was very quick to condemn was this thing of idolatry. Now, and I got to tell you, when he did that, the Old Testament prophet, he was not so much concerned with being diplomatic, you know. And he did not really concern himself whether he offended somebody or not. He was not so much concerned about if he made them angry or if he hurt their feelings. He wasn't really concerned about their positive self-image, you know, if they were guilty of the sin of idolatry. Now, beloved, what the prophet was to the Old Testament, the preacher is to be in the New. I got to tell you, folks, We need to quit worrying about being so diplomatic. You know, we don't want to be abrasive and we don't want to be offensive just for the sake of being offensive. But if the truth offends, then that happens sometimes, doesn't it? And the New Testament preacher has got to get out of this thing of always trying to be so diplomatic, you know. I tell you what, universities are turning out today. They're not turning out many preachers. They're turning out professional counselors, and they're turning out therapists, professional therapists. Well, brethren, I am not much of a therapist. I'll be honest with you. And I don't care much for the idea of professional counselors that has invaded our pulpits. Listen, We must not be so concerned with being very tactful sometimes or very diplomatic. We must not be so concerned with beating around the bush, especially when a sin like this is in our midst. Now, I want you to think with me a little bit tonight. This is not a pleasant subject, but I want you to think with me. What is it in your life that receives the greatest amount of your affection? What is it that you focus most of your attention on in your life? What is it that thing which you expend the greatest amount of your effort? I mean, what is it that receives your affection? What is it that captures your attention? What is it that you spend your greatest time? You know, what in what arena, what activity do you expend your greatest amount of effort? What is it that you think about the most in your life? What is it that you desire the most in your life? What is it that you love the most in your life? Now, Those are tough questions, aren't they? But what makes them so tough is they require us to do something we don't like to do. And that is, they require us to examine ourselves. You're awfully good at examining me. I understand that. And if I don't part my hair quite the way you like it, I don't look quite the way you think I ought to look, many of you are quick to pounce. Hey, you ought to look at yourself every now and then. You know. Because you don't look that good either sometimes. And we don't like to examine ourselves. You know, but let me get you to do something. Imagine if God Himself were here asking those questions. Now, I believe that if we're God's spokesman, then He is. But imagine if the Lord Jesus Christ were Himself here asking you personally those questions. Hey, and the frightening thing is, folks, is that God looks into the very heart of man. Man looketh on the outward appearance. That's all you, some of you are really about, isn't it? Man looketh on the outward appearance. Hey, I got news for you. God looketh on the heart. You know. Now the thing is, you can lie to me. And it'd be very easy for you to lie to me. And I can do likewise to you. All of us are good at that, whether you want to admit it or not. That's an easy thing to do. As a matter of fact, it's easy for us to lie to ourselves. You see, somehow, I think many times we have convinced ourselves somehow that, man, we love God. Somehow we convinced ourselves we love the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we are Christian, you know. We put on our little religious costumes every now and then. We show up at church and we do our little religious dance every now and then when it's convenient for us, you know. And we put on our religious show and we convince ourselves, man, that we love God. Listen, it is easy to deceive one another. It is easy to deceive ourselves. You will not deceive God. You can't do it. Hey, I'm working on a message. Been working on about 6 months. Ain't got it ready yet. On God's eyes. The Bible has a lot to say about the eyes of God. Hey, they are powerful eyes. God sees things exactly as they are. You know, they are perfect eyes that cannot see any more clearly. And they're penetrating eyes. They see into your very heart. And the Bible says we're naked, we're open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You can lie to me, and you can even lie to yourself. Brother, you're not going to lie to God. Amen. You know. You see, what if God Himself were here asking you, what is it that is the most important thing in your life? What is it what activity do you spend the most of your time doing? What is it that you think about the most? What is it that you desire the most? What is it that you love the most in this world? Now, those are pertinent questions because in our text, Israel had committed a very grievous sin. Israel had violated the first commandment of God, didn't they? As a matter of fact, they violated the first two commandments of God. When God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, you see. And what Israel was about to learn, folks, is that God is a jealous God. God will not take a back seat. God will not play second fiddle to any... Now, that's a West Virginia term, maybe a Tennessee term, I don't know. But God will not play second fiddle to anything or anyone. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. Given the way most of us act, you know, we need to learn that lesson. God demands, God deserves first place in your life. Right? Now, how's that for an introduction? If I set it up okay, what I'm thinking about. I thought about this. There is a word that religious people are afraid of. As a matter of fact, it is a word that I remember back in the early 80s that it was a big stir among some universities, and it split denominations. It split denominations, it split universities, it split churches. I don't know, it may even split families. But the word is lordship, you know. Religious people doesn't like that word. I hear a lot of them saying, make Jesus Savior and you make Him Lord, you know, later on. Make Him Lord of your life. Hey, folks, He is Lord, you know. You don't make Him anything.
But see, as believers, listen, as believers, we love that word because it designates the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hey, listen, if you're saved, if you are really, really saved, that's the million-dollar question. If you are really, really saved, you have professed to the world that Jesus Christ is Savior and He is Lord. You have confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. And you love that because it denotes not only the person and the power, but listen, the position that the Lord Jesus Christ has in your life. He is to have the preeminence, you see. He is to have first place. I am not to have, certainly not to have any other gods before Him. I certainly am not to make unto myself any graven image, right? Why is that? It is because He is Lord, you see. One fellow said that the duty of every soul is not to seek its freedom, but to seek its master. Hey, folks, if He's my Savior, He is my Lord, and He is my Master. And what I am to seek to do is to be obedient and faithful to Him. Is that not right? Now, I don't always accomplish it. I don't know about you. I don't always accomplish that. But listen, that is the desire. That is the pattern of my life. You know what I'm saying? Let me just say it. Let me just say it. Some people need to stop playing their little silly religious games with God. It is a very dangerous game. Listen to me. Jesus said one time, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why even bother?" You know. "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" I read about this woman. You may have heard this story before, but she got on an airplane and she sat down next to this young man, and he addressed her as ma'am. And she said, "Well, this young man either thinks I'm old and ancient, you know." And I don't know why ladies get offended if you call them ma'am. I was raised to call ladies ma'am, you know. But she said, "He must think I'm ancient, or else he's raised in the South where he's taught manners." And sorry, fellas. But she asked him about it. She said, he said, "Well, no, ma'am, I'm a Marine." And she said, "Really?" He said, "Well, that explains it." She said, "Where are you coming from?" He said, "Well, I just spent a year and a half in Iraq." She said, "Boy, that must have been terrible." Said, "She must have thought many times how good it would be when you get back home." He said, "Oh, no, ma'am. We were taught never to think of what might be, but be fully available right where we are." Hey, that's a good definition of obedience, isn't it? It is to be fully, fellows, be fully available right where you are. We got too many pastors that's looking for a move, looking for a reason to leave. Be fully available right where you are. Right? But Israel had committed this sin of idolatry. They had indeed violated the very first commandment. Now let me ask you, you might think, "Well, that's a terrible thing." Can it be that we are guilty of the same thing many times? Can it be that? Can it be that there's not much difference in us and Israel in this regard? Now, the way most of us think, we say, "Oh, no, we would never do anything like that." Well, can it be that some of you have put something else in the place where God should be in your life? Brother, that's idolatry. Can it be that you have invented for yourself the kind of God and the kind of religion, you know, that allows you to continue on in your sin and in your disobedience? Brother, that is idolatry. Can it be that you have created the kind of religion that lets you go contrary to what you know this book says? Brother, that is idolatry, plain and simple. And so as we come to our text tonight, it's not a pleasant subject. Why? The reason it's not pleasant is because it requires each of us to examine ourselves and be honest with ourselves and be honest with God. I mean, are we not just like Israel many times? Now listen, folks, it is not a pleasant thing. I understand that. Some people get angry sometimes. Some people may get upset sometimes. But I'm going to try to tell you the truth in this regard. I want to examine the sin of Israel tonight in this text. Very simple subject, but I want to examine the sin of Israel and examine ourselves in light of this occasion. Now, in the first place, I want you to notice the treachery of their sin. And by the way, this was a very treacherous act. You understand, this was a treacherous act, an act of treachery on the part of Israel. It was mutiny, plain and simple. Sure was. I mean, after all God had done for them and through them and in them and for them, and then they are guilty of the sin of idolatry. Now, let me give you two things what made it so treacherous. In the first place, the place of God had already been established. Now, I hope you can follow my train of thought. I hope you stay awake with me. Sometimes my train of thought is difficult to follow. But I hope you can follow my train of thought here. If you go back in the history of the nation of Israel up to this point, I'm talking about since their deliverance out of Egypt, that short period of time up to this point, you'll find out that God had already established His place. As a matter of fact, you go back into the 25th, 26th, 27th chapter of Exodus, you'll find the place of God being established. It is called the tabernacle. Exodus 25, there is the furnishings. It gives us the furnishings of the tabernacle. You know, the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and the candlestick. Exodus 26 is the superstructure, if you will, of the tabernacle, the materials. Exquisite materials. Something like eyes have hardly ever seen upon this earth. The Exodus 27 is the outer court, you know, and the altar for the burnt offering and things like that. But the point is, folks, this was no ordinary tent. This was not a shanty. This was the tabernacle. It was God's place. It was the place God would meet with His people, right? It was the place that atonement was made for the sins of the people. It was the place where God in all of His glory would avail Himself upon His chosen people. It was God's place. And here they were, neglecting God's place. Now you know where I'm going with this, because I'm going to draw you a New Testament parallel. Folks, it is no less treacherous. Listen, God has His place. Amen. So many have created for themselves a religion that says, well, I don't need to go to church. You have just created yourself a false religion. You sure have. God has His place. It is no less treacherous, Christian, listen to me, for you to neglect God's place today. We got to quit beating around the bush. We got to quit playing our little silly religious games. I'm tired of inviting church members to come to church. I am. It is a terrible sin for you to miss church. When your church has its doors open and they're in services, unless you're ill, unless something unusual, and I almost hate to even use the word providential hindrance, because, man, we think providence is everything under just any little thing. You know what? You will miss church for nothing, something you would never dream of missing work for. Now, which is more important? It is a terrible sin to miss church. It is. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You know what I read somewhere? That 48% of those who attend church attend once a month. Now, you self-righteous church members look at that and say, that's awful. Check yourself. Go back over the past month, members of Home Baptist. How many services have you missed in the past month? It's quitting time in a minute. Don't worry. It is not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Hey, folks, you know what? Our churches are languishing many times because we can't even get church members to be faithful to church. As the manner of some is, in other words, don't act like the other people. But exhorting one another, and it means encouraging one another, and so much the more. You know what? If don't get mad if a church member calls you and say, what happened? We missed you at church this morning. Don't get offended from it. Don't lie to them. If you laid out, just say, I laid out. Exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more you see the day approaching.
you know.
It is a, I got a feeling a War Roberts visits our, some of our members every Sunday night. Because, man, they're sick to death on Sunday, but Monday they're able to go to work. I'm saying the place of God had been established. They neglected it. The second thing that made it treacherous was the presence of God had been experienced at this point. Now, I want you to think about this, folks. There is a text that God said, is in Exodus 25, you can look it up, somewhere in 25, 26, or 27. God said, I will meet with thee and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. That gives me chill bumps. He said, between the cherubims. They what had compounded this thing, they had experienced God's presence. And now they were neglecting God's place. They were rejecting God's presence. Don't lie to yourself and say, well, I can worship God anywhere. I got in trouble. Well, I didn't get in trouble. I got somebody mad at me. That's not getting in trouble. I figured that's not trouble anymore. Three of our ladies last week, we were having a revival meeting in our church. They loaded up in their vehicle and went off to a ladies' retreat down Louisville somewhere. And I had to pull in. It was their misfortune. I pulled in because they weren't telling the preacher they were doing it. And I pulled in as they were getting ready to pull out. And I said, where are you going? They told me, I said, you were leaving the revival meeting. And one of them was stupid enough to hold up her Bible and said, right here is my revival. I said, no, sister, your revival's in the church. Huh? She's still pouting at me. I'm tired of playing games. Amen. Folks, you're neglecting his house. That's the same as rejecting his presence. Sure is. That's the treachery. That's how treacherous their sin was. The second thing, and I'm hurrying, is not just the treachery of your sin, but notice that I want to get into what the trouble of it is, because I want to get into the nitty-gritty. What is it that drives this sin? And listen, it ain't a pretty sight. It ain't a pretty... In fact, there's two things I think that happened here. Number one, it involved the creation of a false god. You go back to verse number one in this chapter. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. I mean, can you wrap your mind around what they're saying? The man of God is away for a period of time and make us some gods. They had actually created a false god. Now, the ringleader of that was the brother-in-law of the man of God himself. Folks, it was a despicable act. It was an act. It was an act of treason. It was an act of blasphemy. They had created a false god. You say, that's awful. We do it all the time. Sure do. We do it all the time. Whenever you say, preacher, my God is an understanding God. And he'll understand why I don't come to church. You've just created yourself a false god.
You're right.
Or when somebody tells me, you know, you shouldn't preach so hard against immorality or fornication or homosexuality. And I mean, our God is a God of love. You know, you just created yourself a false god. It is a creation. It involved the creation of a false god. The second thing they did was compounded that. They not only created a false god, they corrupted the true God. In verse number 7, the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be the gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. I can't get my mind wrapped around it. You know. I can't do it. I mean... Only God could have brought him out of Egypt. Only God could have. And they turned and gave credit to a false god. Now, these gods may have been pretty to look at, you know, gold and jewels, but listen, you know, their physique made it nice to look at, but they were false gods.
Amen.
Right? Only God could have delivered them. Only God could have fed them. And only God could have cared for them. And they turned and they gave credit to a false god. It is an act of blasphemy. It is isn't it? It's traitor. And folks, you do the same thing when you turn your back on God. Let me tell you something, folks. Idolatry is more prevalent than you think in our Baptist churches. Sure is. Idolatry is more prevalent. Listen, whenever you rely on possessions or people or position or your pocketbook to do for you what only God can do for you, you're guilty of idolatry. You see, what we have done in our Baptist churches, we don't like to admit it, and folks, we live by this more than we live by this. I know most of you, many of our Baptist churches vote by this more than they do by this. That's how we get little baby killers in there.
You're right, man.
Sure is. I don't care whether he's pro-union, anti-union, whatever he is. If he's a baby killer, you better not vote for him.
Amen.
I can't, right? Idolatry is more prevalent in our Baptist churches than you think. Whenever you worship what you should use, and then use what should be worshipped, you know what religion is to many of you? Religion to many of you is a crutch. You just want to use it when you need it. Whenever you worship what you should use, and use what you should worship, that's idolatry. Some of you got gods, you know, I don't think you got little statues you bow to, but some of yours is chrome plated, some of yours has bucket seats, some of yours got big old engine pushing along behind it, you know, cruising down the lake. Some of you got campers that, why in the world you call it camping? It's got so many fancy gadgets in it, you know. I read something, this is what I laid down here. I printed this off because this is almost Bible to some people. It's called the Psalm of Summer. Have anybody heard this before? It felt like it's pretty witty, but it's kind of telling. He says, the Psalm of Summer. He said, now it came to pass that spring turned to summer again. God's people raised their voices and said, recreation is my shepherd. I shall not stay at home. He maketh me to lie down in a sleeping bag. He leadeth me down the interstate each weekend. He restoreth my suntan. He leadeth me to state parks for comfort's sake. Even though I stray on the Lord's day, I will feel no reprimand. For thou art with me, my rod and reel, they comfort me. I anointest my skin with oil, my gas tank runneth dry. Surely my trailer shall follow me all the weekends this summer. And I shall return to the house of the Lord this fall. But then it's hunting season, and that's another psalm. He ain't too far off, folks. He ain't too far off. Do you understand? They had neglected God's place. They had rejected God's presence. They had created for themselves a false god. They had corrupted the true God. We ain't much different from them. Now, last thing, I want you to notice the tragedy of their sin. And listen, folks, it is a tragedy. It is a tragedy. I got to admit to you, I've got some people I told share with the men down the prayer room that's breaking my heart in our church, and I lose sleep over them. Brother Jeff, I know what you're saying about not weeping. I still weep. I'm not the weeping of a defeatist, and I know what you're saying. I'm on the winning side. But I got to tell you, preachers, you better do some weeping sometimes. Sure better. We become too dry-eyed, too tight-lipped in our Baptist churches. Don't weep, as Jeff said, he's right. We're on the winning side. But I got a heart for my people. I see some boys, young boys now, and I shared some with the men in the prayer room. And last week, sleep left me. And I'd wake up and I'd think about him. I couldn't get back to sleep. And I'd be praying for him. And you know, people say, preacher, you shouldn't. You got to let this thing go, folks. I don't want to let it go. I don't want to let it go. You know? They say, well, you just got, you can't let it bother. It does bother me.
Let me tell you the tragedy of this thing. Moses had to stand up in his text and he says, who's on the Lord's side? Who's on the Lord's side? It was no longer apparent. You understand? You understand what I'm saying? If I could put it in today's term, who is really a Christian? Who is really a child of God? Sometimes it's hard to tell. Ain't that a tragedy? Yeah. I'll tell you what else happened. You read down toward the end of this chapter, and I won't take time to read it, but I'll give you the gist of it here in around verse number 28. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. It resulted in death. Now, fellas, I don't understand all the theology behind this, but I'm going to tell you, sometimes when a Christian is if you're really saved and you're out of fellowship, you're dangerous as a cock gun. You're dangerous to yourself. You're dangerous to your family. Sure are. Because God's got a way of getting your attention. Now, let me just tie this together if I can. Let me tell you my heart. Let me just tell you my heart. I thought a lot about this. I see things sometimes. I'm not blind. I see people who claim to love God and who claim to love the Lord Jesus Christ, they claim to be saved, and yet they do hardly anything. They do nothing or hardly anything in the cause of Christ. They come to church when it's convenient for them. And they do the little religious dance. And they want people to think, man, you're lucky. You know, God's a pretty lucky fellow to have me on his side. And you're doing the church a favor by showing up. I see it. I see it in church members. I don't know. I see it in church members. I see it in choir singers, perhaps. Maybe Sunday school. Maybe even preachers. Hey, let's quit playing our little religious games. If you're called to preach, preach. Quit being an ornament and sitting on the side, fellas. If you're called to preach, preach. Right? That's why I tell my boys at church and they get mad at me. Because they don't want to be inconvenienced. I can name you church after church who needs pastors. And some of our young boys, sometimes they're waiting to take an established work rather than going there and getting their hands dirty and doing a real work. Let's quit playing our little religious games with God. I said this Sunday night, Brother Clarence Grisby is at our church. Clarence can tell you. And you say, boy, you're getting pretty plain. You know, I told Faith Baptist Sunday night. We had baptized two people, a 49-year-old man and a 72-year-old man. And they followed the Lord in scriptural baptism. Before service, Clarence preached for us, and I did a little devotion. I told Faith Baptist this. I said, you know what? This is a good church. And it is. I said, but it's not a great church. It's not a great church. You want to know why? Because there's people in this church that's holding us back. Rather than helping the church, you're hurting the church. You sure are. And there's things going on and seeing in the church that's holding us back. I want to be a great church. I want to be a great church. Was it Carey? I can't remember. Was it William Carey? Is that his first name, William? Who said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Can it be that we are guilty as Israel and we put something in the place that God should be? Can it be that some of us need to quit playing our little religious games with God because it's a dangerous thing to play games with God? It's tough. But I told Faith Baptist this. I imagine what it could be. And it tears me up. It tears me up. If our church members will get back to where they're being faithful in church, it's hard to tell what God would do. Let me tell you something. A church the size of Home Baptist Church could set Mount Morris on fire. Is that Mount, what's Mount Morris? Am I getting the right place? If you get back to where you mean business with God. And I'm done meddling. 5 minutes early. Bless you, brother. I'll quit. Bless you, brother.